something Ron shared with me today, Ron Pierre. Some of you may know Ron and Barb's friends, Don and Nina Mitchell in Florida, and I've spent a little time with them along the way, and Don started a Bible study down there with some friends that he golfed with, and it was an evangelistic Bible study, and he was going through, I think, the book of James, actually, with these men that he golfed with. And there was a man who joined this Bible study just, I think, a matter of months ago, an older man. I think he was around 90. He might have been in his 90s, late 80s or 90s. He was dying. He was a doctor. He was a brilliant man, was Roman Catholic all his life, never heard the gospel. And this man, all of a sudden, I mean, he had this desire to study the Bible and to know Christ and just was searching. Don was working with him, and we were praying for him, and he died just this week, and he came to know Christ, and his family, his wife came, and they were asking, what happened to my husband? What happened to our father? He's a totally different man. This is just in the last month of his life, and I thought it's an amazing statement of God's power. You know, here's a brilliant man. His whole life lived apart from Christ, and God, in the closing hours, calls this man to himself, kind of like the thief on the cross. And it's a reminder, I think, that, you know, we were just talking to Carl, you know, we never give up that the Lord can work in a person's heart. And it's just it was a neat testimony. I thought you might want to hear that. So let's turn to Romans chapter 8, if you're not already there. And we're going to look at verse 15 today, but I'm going to read from verse 12 to verse 17. This is the section that we've been looking at, although I've taken each verse practically and turned it into a topical study, so it's kind of been a while since we've been back in Romans. So let me read verses 12 through 17, and as I read it, remember that the theme here in this chapter, Romans 8, is life in the Spirit. And that really is the difference between a believer and unbeliever in terms of the way we live. The believer has the Holy Spirit. And this is really what this chapter is about. So I'm going to read verses 12 through 17. So then, brethren, we are under obligation not to the flesh to live according to the flesh. For if you are living according to the flesh, you must die. But if by the Spirit you are putting to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For all who are being led by the Spirit of God, these are sons of God. For you have not received a spirit of slavery leading to fear again, but you have received a spirit of adoption as sons, by which we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit Himself testifies with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, heirs also, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with Him so that we may also be glorified with Him. Let me just begin by pointing out again a little bit more of the context. Again, I mentioned Romans 8 being about life in the Spirit. The first 11 verses, basically, Paul explains that every Christian has the Holy Spirit. And this is the difference between a believer and unbeliever. The Christian has the Holy Spirit. And if we don't have the Holy Spirit, we aren't of Him, he says in verse 9. If you do not have the Holy Spirit, you are not a Christian. If you are a Christian, you do have the Holy Spirit. And you say, how do we know that we have the Holy Spirit? Well, ultimately we know first and foremost how. By what? By God's Word, right? Faith. I mean, you wouldn't even know what the Holy Spirit, who He is, or what He does if you didn't have the Word of God. And so we know that when you believe on Christ, you receive the Holy Spirit. We are all baptized into one body, as it says in 1 Corinthians 12. We all drink of one Spirit. We know that by faith in the Word of God. You don't know that fundamentally by a feeling you have. I mean, you don't know that by some experience or some vision or some emotional high that you had. That's not how you know you have the Holy Spirit. The fact that you feel good today isn't the evidence that you have the Holy Spirit, if I can put it that way. Okay, there are evidences, though, right? There are evidences, there are clear evidences that you have the Holy Spirit. They're not so much emotional, per se, necessarily, but they are, there are clear evidences in Scripture. And those evidences, at least in part, are given in verses 12 through 17. Verses 12 through 17, we could say that this is describing life in the Spirit. Okay? And it serves as both, on one hand, it serves as evidence. Okay? These are the evidences that you have the Holy Spirit, but it also, it's talking about the benefits of the life in the Holy Spirit. Because it is a huge, almost really incomprehensible blessing to have the Holy Spirit, to be in the Spirit. It is, in really, as a Christian, we could, it's the greatest blessing we have. And as we're going to see tonight, it's really a gift that God gives us as His children. And it is the greatest blessing that we as Christians have. We have the Holy Spirit residing inside of us and actually controlling us, ruling over us, as it were. And so, as we've looked at this, again, we could maybe break it down into four main things. Four main things that are both evidences that we have the Holy Spirit and blessings that we have the Holy Spirit. And the first one is in verses 12 and 13, and that is mortification, that we're putting away sin, that we're putting to death the deeds of the body, verses 12 and 13. So then, brethren, we are under obligation not to the flesh to live according to the flesh. For if you are living according to the flesh, you must die. That's eternal death, by the way. But if by the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, you are putting to death the deeds of the body, present tense, we're always doing it. As long as you're in this life, you're going to be putting to death the deeds of the body. You will live. And so, one of the clear evidences, and maybe the most fundamental evidence, that you are a Christian and that you have the Holy Spirit inside of you is that you are putting away sin in your life, that you hate sin, that you turn from sin. Now, it's not talking about perfection. We're not perfect. Okay? If any man says that he does not sin, you know, he's a liar, 1 John chapter 1. So we're not talking about perfection. We're not saying, if you... Let me put it this way. If you struggle with sin, that's evidence that you have the Holy Spirit. Okay. Now, it's not good enough just to say that we struggle with sin. We're putting away sin. Okay. We are dealing with sin in our life. When the Holy Spirit shows us sin in our heart, in our lives, we confess it. And that sin may be attitudes. It may be things that are very secret and very private, like maybe, you know, you have a tendency to worry. Okay. And when the Holy Spirit convicts you, you say, "Lord, forgive me. That's not trusting in you." Okay? It may be getting angry. You know, maybe you have a problem with a temper and you get angry. And when you lose your temper and you say some things to your wife that you shouldn't have said, and you know that you're convicted of that by the Holy Spirit, and you first of all ask forgiveness from the Lord, but then you go to your wife and say, "Sorry for speaking that way. That was sinful of me." See, that's how a Christian lives. Okay? That's evidence that you have the Holy Spirit, okay? That you confess sin first and foremost to the Lord, and that you are dealing with sin in your life whenever the Lord shows it to you. And, you know, there are times when it seems like the Lord's always showing you things, and then there are times when, you know, maybe it's not quite as much, but the Lord shows His people His sins, and or their sins, and they put them away by the grace of God, by the power of the Holy Spirit. The second thing is in verse 14, which we just got done looking at that, and that's basically the leading of the Spirit. The Christian who has the Spirit is led by the Spirit. And when he says, "For all who are being led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God," he is first and foremost, again, there referring to the fact that they put away sin. The evidence that we're led by the Spirit of God is that we're putting away sin. But I do think when he says, when he speaks of the leading of the Spirit, I think he's talking more than just that. And that's why I turned that into a little topical study of what it means that God leads His people. God does lead His people, and we just studied that in various passages throughout the Bible. And that is, again, one of the great blessings of being a Christian. That you can know that the Holy Spirit is leading you and guiding you. And we would emphasize the fact that that this is something that really only a Christian can say. And it is both an evidence and a blessing. It's an evidence of the Holy Spirit's presence in your life that you do see Him leading you. And I don't mean by that, again, that you hear God speak to you or that you receive signs or premonitions. That's not what I mean. But that you see God working in your life. You see God providentially leading you in life. You look back over your life and increasingly you see how God has led you, how He's kept you, how He's... And that's something that the longer you live in the faith, the longer you're in Christ, the more you see that and the more you see how He leads. He providentially guides and He works in ways that you could never even... Again, He works so often in ways that you wouldn't even think of. You wouldn't even ask. But you look and you know the Lord is... He's keeping you. He's watching you. And this is one of the great blessings of being a Christian. It is being led by the Spirit of God. And then in verse 15, which is what we want to look at a little bit tonight. Don't know if we'll get through it, but especially with communion. But here we have, and I call it this, one of the evidences that we have the Holy Spirit, and one of the blessings, is that we have fellowship with God. And notice again what he says, you have not received a spirit of slavery leading to fear again, but you have received a spirit of adoption as sons by which we cry out, Abba, Father. In other words, to put it in a nutshell, we'll go through this in more detail. As a Christian, I call out to the Lord. I pray to the Lord. I pray to Him as my Heavenly Father. Okay, because I have the Holy Spirit. And the evidence that I have the Holy Spirit is that I cry to the Father and that I pray to Him as my Father. That I'm not like the pagans out there, trying to somehow earn favor with God or somehow appease the gods, but I actually can approach Him as my Father and that I want to approach Him as my Father. And I have fellowship with Him as my Heavenly Father. Now that is something that, again, as we grow in Christ, we grow in, but it is evidence that you have the Holy Spirit. And then the last thing, which I think is kind of a summary, in verses 16 and 17, we have assurance. Okay, as we walk in the Spirit, we have assurance. And again, assurance is something for a Christian that it grows over time. The more that we walk with Him, the more we have assurance. Assurance is not something necessarily that you have, perfectly and immediately, and it's something that can wax and wane in the Christian's life for various reasons. But over time, as you grow and as you see Him working in your life, as you see how the Lord has worked in you, convicting you of sin, changing you, changing your thinking, changing your attitudes, changing your life, guiding you, protecting you, and as you pray to Him, over time, this assurance that we have increases. It grows. It becomes deeper. It becomes stronger. It's not just like this feeling you have, or it's just reality. And to be honest with you, the people that grow in Christ oftentimes don't really think that much about assurance because they have it. They know they belong to Christ because they walk with Him. And it becomes more and more, it just becomes a part of the Christian. And this is verse 16. The Spirit Himself testifies with our spirit that we are the children of God. And as we walk with Him, and as these things are taking place in our lives, He testifies. That's how He testifies. How does He testify? Well, we put away sin. We're led by the Spirit. We have fellowship with God. We pray to the Lord. We have answered prayer. These things all testify, are means by which the Holy Spirit testifies to our spirit that we are children. And again, I think this is, when you put all these things together, these are the greatest blessings in this life that we have as children. We have the Holy Spirit. And He is the one that produces these things. He is the one that accomplishes these things. And of course, then in verse 17, it speaks also to the fact that we're heirs. So it's not just, that's what we have in this life, but what we have in the next life is we are heirs with Christ. Okay? Children and heirs also, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ. And if indeed we suffer with Him. Again, the way of the cross, right? So all of that is part of what it means to live in the Spirit. And so let me just, with the time that we have this evening before we partake of communion, let me begin to look at verse 15 with that as kind of the context. And in verse 15, he speaks of the fact that we have the Spirit of adoption and that we are sons of God, and that the evidence of that we are the sons of God is that we have the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of adoption. So notice again, verse 15 begins with the word for. Again, that's always it's usually a logical connection to the last verse in some way, shape, or form. It says, for you have not received the spirit of slavery leading to fear again, but you have received a spirit of adoption. Okay, what's he saying? Why is he saying for? Okay, you have received this, the Spirit. You received the Holy Spirit. That is the evidence that we are, again, the sons of God, which is how verse 14 ends. It says, for all who are being led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. For you have not received the spirit of leading to slavery or bondage, but you have received the spirit of adoption. That's the evidence that you are the sons of God. And wherever the Holy Spirit is present, he produces this crying out to the Lord, Abba, Father. Okay, so that's kind of that's how this verse works. And I want you to observe that this verse is fundamentally a contrast. It's a contrast that we have two statements. He says, on the one hand, you have not received this kind of spirit, but you have received this kind of spirit. You have not, on the one hand, received a spirit leading, or a spirit of slavery leading to fear again, but, that's the contrast, you have received a spirit of adoption as sons by which we cry out, Abba, Father. And so, having said that, then, let me divide this into three points. If we look at verse 15, first of all, I want to observe the fact that the Spirit of adoption, if you will, the Spirit is a gift, okay? Something, someone we received. It's an important concept. Secondly, we want to observe why the Spirit was given. The Spirit was given because we have been adopted as sons. Okay? That's why the Spirit was given. When it speaks of the Spirit of adoption, I believe what it's saying is not so much what the Spirit accomplishes, but why the Spirit was given. He was given because we've been adopted. It comes along with adoption. When you're adopted, you receive the Holy Spirit. He's the Spirit of adoption. And then I want you to observe the third thing is what the Spirit accomplishes. Okay, we've received the Spirit of adoption, and the result is always the same. We cry out, Abba, Father. That's what the Spirit of adoption accomplishes. Again, that's part of the evidence that we have the Holy Spirit. We cry out, Abba, Father. Listen, the person who doesn't pray isn't saved. They don't have the Holy Spirit. And the only way you can truly pray is if you have the Holy Spirit. People who don't have the Holy Spirit don't pray. Or if they do, they pray to very vague ways and very, you know, they just, maybe they feel that there's a God out there and they just need to pray. But the only one who really truly prays is the one that has the Holy Spirit. And because a person who doesn't have the Holy Spirit really can't pray. It's not in them. It's the Holy Spirit that accomplishes that. So let me look then, first of all, at the fact that the gift or the Spirit is the gift, is a gift. The gift of the Spirit. Notice it says, you have received the Spirit. Okay, you've received the Spirit. And this is something that he speaks of in the past tense. You have received the Spirit. He's speaking to the Romans here, the Roman Christians, the people in the church. He's saying, you have received, past tense. This is not something you're going to receive in the future. It's something you have received. It's something you received when you believed on Christ, when you trusted on Christ, when you were born again, you received the Spirit. And of course, he talks about that throughout the chapter. But it's past tense. And we've observed before. It's not just true of the Romans, it's true of every Christian. Every Christian has received the Holy Spirit. There are no exceptions. It's an essential part of salvation. Look at verse 9. However, you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. Again, he's speaking to Roman Christians. He says, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you, but if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to him. So again, this is something that is true of every believer. Every believer has received the Holy Spirit. When you are born again, you receive the Spirit. It's the Spirit that produces, you know, what we've been speaking about in the morning, about the way of the cross and about dying to self. You say, how is that done? It's accomplished by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the one that baptizes us into Christ. And what does it mean to be baptized into Christ? It means to be baptized into His death and resurrection. That's the new birth. That's why Jesus said to Nicodemus, you must be born again. What? The Holy Spirit is the one that accomplishes this. And so every true believer has the Holy Spirit. 1 Corinthians 12:13, Paul says that you are all baptized, we are all baptized into one body. And we have all, I'm paraphrasing here, we have all drunk, or we have all drunk of the same Spirit. Okay? We've all been made to drink of the same Spirit. We've all received the Spirit. Or look at John 7:39, which is actually before the coming of the Holy Spirit at Pentecost. But he describes it in the same way. And I want to read this verse because of the way he phrases it here. But again, this was at the Feast of Tabernacles. This is about 6 months before his crucifixion. And he says in verse 37 of John 7, he says, now on the last day, the great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried out, saying, if anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the Scripture said, from the innermost beings will flow rivers of living water. And then John adds this comment. But this he spoke of the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were to receive. For the Spirit was not yet given, because Jesus was not yet glorified. Now what I just want you to observe, the fact is that what he was speaking here about the fact that those who believe on him, that is those who believe on Christ, would receive the Holy Spirit. I mean, those two go together hand in glove. You can't believe on Christ without receiving the Spirit. You can't receive the Spirit without believing on Christ. They go together. So every Christian has received the Holy Spirit. And I want to just for a moment observe the significance of the word receive. This word receive, you can see it here in John, you can see it in Romans, you can see it in various places. Paul in particular has a tendency to use this word receive when it comes to the Holy Spirit. We receive the Spirit. Now, I suggest to you that oftentimes we use these words without really thinking about it, or we read them without really thinking about their significance. But it is significant that we receive the Holy Spirit. And again, I'll just give you these references. There are others, but 1 Corinthians 2:12, 2 Corinthians 11:4, Galatians 3:2, Galatians 3:14, 1 John 2:27, all speak of the Holy Spirit as someone that we receive. We receive. And let me just give you some significances, I think, of that word receive. First of all, and maybe most obviously, we speak of receiving the Holy Spirit because He is a gift. Okay? He's a gift. Okay? He's not something, if you will, we earn, or we, you know, there's no set of rituals you go through in order to get the Holy Spirit. He's a gift. We receive the Holy Spirit as a gift from the Father. Look for a moment in Ephesians chapter 1. There are certain verses, again, when you think about certain doctrines, and whenever I think of the Holy Spirit, one of the first passages that comes to my mind is Ephesians 1, 13 and 14. That's a very important passage in relation to the Holy Spirit, and particularly in relation to the Christian and the Holy Spirit. But of course, Ephesians 1 speaks about the fact that we're sons of God, we've been adopted by God, we've been predestined by God, we've been, you know, it's all a measure of God's grace. And notice again, this is Ephesians 1:13. In Him, that's in Christ, you also, after listening to the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation, having also believed, you were sealed in Him with the Holy Spirit of promise. Again, there's an awful lot of theology just in that little verse there. And we just want to observe the fact, first of all, how is it that you're saved? By believing. By believing what? The truth of the gospel. I mean, that's salvation. That's why we preach the Bible. That's why we preach the Word. Okay? That's the only way you come to salvation, is by hearing the Word and believing it. But notice, as soon as you believe, what happens? You are sealed in Him. That's, you're sealed in Christ. Sealed means what? Done. You're done. I mean, when you have believed on Christ truly, the Holy Spirit has worked in your heart, you're born again, you're sealed. You cannot be lost. He has sealed you in Him with what? The Holy Spirit, the promise. He's given you the Holy Spirit as a seal. This is one of the reasons, again, why it's so important that we get this right, because you don't want to rely on misinformation, and you want to understand the Holy Spirit's presence not based on feelings or but based on what Scripture says. You don't want to be self-deceived about whether or not you have the Holy Spirit. Okay, but listen, when you truly believe, you have the Holy Spirit, regardless of how you feel. You have the Holy Spirit, and you are sealed. Verse 14, who is given as a pledge. Or, some people like to speak of it like a down payment of our inheritance with a view to the redemption of God's own possession, to the praise of His glory. In other words, when you're saved, God the Father gives you the Holy Spirit as kind of like a pledge that says, okay, you're going to get the rest. You do have eternal life. You're going to be kept for eternity. And yes, the rest of the inheritance is coming. Okay? It's like it's a pledge of His promise. And, I mean, that's the purpose, at least one of the purposes, I should say, of the Holy Spirit. It's like God promising that He's going to keep you. It's the means by which He's going to keep you. And it's the promise that He's going to give you everything else that He said He's going to give you. That is, you are going to inherit all things. And you are going to be a co-heir with Christ for all eternity. We observe also, in regard to the significance of this word, receive, that it is something that implies faith. We receive the Holy Spirit by faith. Look at Galatians chapter 3. Verse 2 says, this is the only thing I want to find out from you. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by hearing with faith? Now, that's kind of a rhetorical question. The point was they received Him by the hearing of faith. That's how they received the Holy Spirit. And in other words, what I'm trying to say here is this is exactly the same thing that He's talking about in Ephesians 1, when He says, you heard the Word of God, you believed it, and the Holy Spirit was given to you. So how did the Galatian Christians receive the Holy Spirit? They heard the Word of God, they heard the Word of truth, and they believed. And that's how they received. They received by faith. When you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ with all your heart and you trust in Him, you receive the Holy Spirit. Verse 14, in order that in Christ Jesus the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles so that we would receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. Faith in what? Faith in the Word of God. Faith in what God has said. Okay, when we believe on Christ, we receive the Holy Spirit. Now, there's another thing that I find interesting about this word receive. I was thinking about this. I'm not sure how to... I don't want to make more of it than it is, but I find it interesting. I mean, there's a sense in which, although I don't know that the Scriptures ever say it in these words, there's a sense in which the Holy Spirit is our possession. We receive Him. He's a gift. And I find this interesting because it's the complete opposite of how we talk about demon possession. When you talk about demon possession, what do you say? That person is what? Possessed by a devil. We never speak that way about the Holy Spirit. We don't say He's possessed by the Holy Spirit. we say we have the Holy Spirit. That phrase is in Scripture. We have the Holy Spirit. He's a gift. And I think part of the reason for that is when someone is possessed by a demon, and that does happen, demon possession. You know, when someone is possessed by a devil, it's pure oppression. It's a pure loss of all liberty and all freedom. It's pure bondage. But when we receive the Holy Spirit, it's the Spirit, as Paul calls it in another place, he's the Spirit of liberty, okay, of freedom. You know, it's not a bondage. In fact, it's the most freeing thing a person can know is the gift of the Holy Spirit. It's the most freeing thing that we could ever be given in this life is to have the Holy Spirit. And so we say we have the Holy Spirit. And it's not the idea that the Holy Spirit is in any way, in any shape or way, oppressive. He's not. It's the secret to the joy of the Christian life is to have the Holy Spirit and to be yielded to the Spirit. The Spirit is utterly good. Okay, and so we speak about him really as a gift. He's a gift. And I think the other thing that we could say in regard to this is it implies that it's all of grace. We say we receive the Holy Spirit. It's as a measure of God's grace. Maybe I should. Let me say a few words here, and then we'll have communion. Let me just begin to talk about why the Spirit was given, and then we'll come back to this next week. He is called the Spirit of adoption. It says, "You have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you have received the Spirit of adoption." And when he says the Spirit of adoption, let me get back here. When he says the Spirit of adoption, he is not... Well, in both of these cases, when we have this contrast between the spirit of bondage and the spirit of adoption. I do not believe what Paul is speaking of is a spirit that produces bondage or the spirit that produces adoption. He's speaking about a spirit that accompanies bondage or slavery and the spirit that accompanies adoption. Okay, so I think that's the idea here. We observe, first of all, when it speaks of the spirit of adoption, well, the first thing I should say, really, is that he's talking about the Holy Spirit. Now, that's a little bit... I need to say that because, and maybe that's obvious, but it's not that obvious because some of the translations don't capitalize it. If you'll notice, again, in verse 15, in the second half of the verse, it says, "You have received a spirit of adoption." In the NASB, it doesn't capitalize spirit, and I think that's a mistranslation. That's interpretive, of course. There are no, I mean, when you read the Greek text, there's not capitalized. Nothing's capitalized. But I would argue that it's clearly referring to the Holy Spirit. The spirit of adoption is the Holy Spirit. It's not just like this vague, you know, attitude or, you know, this kind of vague thing called spirit. It's the Holy Spirit. He is the spirit of adoption. And what he's saying is not, he's saying that the Holy Spirit is not a spirit of slavery that comes with being a slave. It's a spirit, it's the spirit of adoption. It's the spirit that comes with being a son, an adopted son. Now the proof that this is, in fact, speaking of the Holy Spirit is in Galatians chapter 4, where Paul says something very, very similar, and in some ways, certain respects, identical. In chapter 4 of Galatians, verses 4 through 6, he says, "But when the fullness of time was come, or came, God sent forth His Son, born of a woman, born under the law, so that He might redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons. Because you are our sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father." He's talking about the exact same thing. And I want you to observe the fact that what he says in verse 6, he says, "Because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son into our hearts, crying out, Abba, Father." That's why when we say He's a spirit of adoption, we mean He's the Spirit that we receive because we were adopted as sons. That's why he's called the Spirit of Adoption. We received him as sons. It's a gift that we receive as sons. It's I think maybe I'll stop there just for the sake of time, because we do have communion. But does anybody, I'll just open up, does anybody have any questions about anything that's in the verse? Yes, Mary. Do we have freedom not to receive? Well, let me put it this way. When you say you have freedom not to receive, if you're a Christian, you have received the Holy Spirit. So, I mean, it's part of being a believer. You can't believe in Christ and reject the Holy Spirit. If that does that make sense? Was that get at what you're? Yes. Yeah. Well, to reject it is to reject Christ. Yeah. I mean, believing on Christ and receiving the Spirit. Yeah. You can't divide that. You can't split that. Does anybody else have any questions, comments? Mark. Well, I'll talk about that more next time. But when it speaks of you have not received the spirit of bondage, well, actually, there's a great deal of discussion over what Paul was referring to. Is this talking about, their experience under the law, that they were in bondage under the law? Martin Lloyd-Jones refers this back to chapter 7 and basically says this is the spirit of bondage that when you were convicted by the Holy Spirit before you were saved. There are different understandings of it. I think it basically just simply means this, that it's just simply there, I think, as a contrast to the spirit of that we have, the confidence that we have in Christ. We're no longer under the bondage of sin. We're no longer under fear in the sense of dread of judgment before God. That's not what the Holy Spirit produces. The Holy Spirit in the life of the Christian does not produce bondage or fear. I want to talk about this a little bit next time from the standpoint of, the difference between what he's talking about here and fear and the fear of God, which we are commanded to. We are commanded to have fear, the fear of God. But at the same time, we don't dread judgment anymore. We're not under the judgment. We're not under God's wrath. And it's an amazingly freeing thing. It doesn't mean we don't fear God, but it does mean that we don't have that dread of. So I don't know if that answers your question, but we'll deal with that in more detail next time. Any other questions? Okay, well, let's, to prepare our hearts for communion.